Come out of the world, oh my people, seek the truth.
Welcome to Torah Life Ministries, teaching about the instruction of our Creator and putting His Word into action. From suffering well to living a blessed life, looking forward to the hope and future that awaits true believers of the faith. Welcome to the show and your host, Paul Neeson.
Hello everybody, welcome to Torah Life Ministries. I'm really excited. I interview many people on this program here, and today's one of my favorite guests and somebody I've been following for a very long time, and his book's right on my desk, and I refer to it just about daily. I love it so much. It's called Biblical Foundation of Freedom, and this is our return guest, Art Mathias. Shalom, Art. Welcome back to the show. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. Good to be here. And shalom to you also.
Yes. Well, it's such an important topic that you discuss, is the spiritual warfare that's happening out there. And everyone loved the connection between the spiritual warfare and our physical health that we did last time. And I'll post a link below for that video, everybody, that we did last time. But I have a lot of questions that people are giving me, and I often address them, but I want you to address them, because you talk a lot about spiritual warfare and people having, or at least dealing with demons and rebuking demons, and you discuss on every level the demons and so on. So one of the questions I get often, we'll get right into it, is can a believer have demons?
Well, that's a common question, and it's almost always not the real question. It's the symptom of a bigger question. And a comment that goes along with it, can good and evil be in the same place at the same time? Well, obviously, we're in the world and the world is evil. So, but part of this question is what does it mean, what does the word possessed mean? And it doesn't mean owned. It can mean controlled by. And we can all be controlled by anger, resentment, or bitterness, and also still have God's Spirit with us or in us. But it doesn't mean that when we're bitter and an evil spirit of bitterness is manifesting, that God's Spirit isn't there and convicting us and saying, hey, watch out what you're doing. So good and evil is in the same place at the same time, all the time. And it's not a matter of ownership, it's a matter of control. And we can all be controlled by the wrong things at certain times in our life. Like when somebody cuts us off in traffic, or somebody does something we don't like and we get angry. We start manifesting this Satan spirits instead of God's spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We lose that real quick.
So as you say, and I would say, is choosing who to serve, right?
Yes, we choose moment by moment who we serve, as Scripture says. So we're constantly faced with these choices. And that's really all it is don't make it any more complicated. Satan cannot make me or you or anybody do anything, and neither can God. That's not how this works. God can't make us do anything, the devil can't make us do anything. It's all down to our choices. We have to become responsible for our actions.
So in the Scriptures it says, so when Yeshua descended, he leaves us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that those that are righteous would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, would it have room for these demons in their lives to attack them?
Well, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, I think the answer to this is, did Yeshua have the Spirit, Holy Spirit controlling him? And was he tempted? But he made a choice not to yield to that temptation. So we have that same choice that he has. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. But if we are making the choice to yield to the temptation, then we're going to go into the bitterness and allow a different spirit to manifest.
So are you suggesting in your understanding of Scripture, okay, so are you suggesting in your understanding of what the Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit, once it's with us, we can still make decisions not to listen to it?
Absolutely. And I think that's what we all do all the time. That's the truth whom we're going to serve moment by moment. We have that choice in our behavior. And it's not just thoughts. Everything in the Hebrew world, in the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew language is actions. They're all verbs. And it's not what you say that you believe, it's what you actually do. So that temptation always comes back down to our behavior. What are we actually going to do with this temptation? Stop it or yield to it?
Now, would somebody who has the Holy Spirit make those poor choices and continuously choose to let these demons or listen to these demons?
Well, you said a key word there, and that's the word continuous. We all sin, we all make mistakes, but Hebrews 11, maybe it's 10:27-28 talks about when we continually are involved in a behavior, then at some point there's no longer repentance. We have to stop it, in other words. And I think if we need to go to some of the references to the Holy Spirit that come earlier in Scripture than the New Testament, if we want to fully understand it. In Ezekiel 36, it talks about how Jehovah gives us a new heart of flesh, and how he puts his Spirit inside of us, and how his Spirit then leads us in obedience to his Torah. And if the Holy Spirit, whatever that Spirit in us is not leading us in obedience to Scripture, it's not his Spirit. And I think I have no reason to believe we can't have both.
So you're suggesting that a person could have the Holy Spirit and still be, whether you want to use the word, infested with or possessed with,
there's room for it, is the word I would use.
Controlled by. So there's room for the Holy Spirit to be in us, and us to still listen and choose to listen to the demons.
Yes. Now, I think Jesus' life on earth, Yeshua's life on earth demonstrated that. He was around evil constantly.
Now, when making the right choice and the fruit of the Spirit be evidence of the Holy Spirit, or not necessarily, because we could still do things even though we have the Holy Spirit?
If we are obedient to principles in his word, in his Torah, we will be blessed whether we are a believer or not. His word will not return void. So if someone follows his principles in Scripture about money and how you take care of employees, then you're going to be blessed, and you're going to have good relationships with your employees. But then you don't have to be a believer for that to happen. That's the power of his word. But for me, the Ezekiel 36 passage is critical. It's critical. If it's really God's Spirit in me, that Spirit in me is going to be keep correcting me and leading me to obedience to his Torah, to his word. All the word Torah is a Hebrew word that means precepts and instructions. That's all that word means in English. So if his Spirit is within me, I'm going to be convicted of my improper behavior and convicted to be obedient to the Torah.
So
precepts and instructions.
So can the Holy Spirit come in and out of us at different times, or is it just a matter of once you have it, but you still might make bad choices?
I think we can tell the Holy Spirit to leave us, and I think that's an active choice, as it was a choice to accept it. I think salvation was the same way. I made a choice in salvation to accept his covenant. It's not a few magic words in a sinner's prayer. It's, I am accepting your covenant. I'm willing to do what your covenant tells me to do. And then he has obligations. God does. Jehovah does. To do his part of the covenant. But it's a covenant relationship. In English, in the Western viewpoint, we look at the relationship as saying a few magic words in a sinner's prayer. I don't believe that's biblical at all. So salvation and having his Holy Spirit in us is walking in obedience. That's the fruit of it.
And I know the importance of speaking, and you said we could tell the Holy Spirit to lead, but do you think by our actions, which is very communication, but also that we're telling the Holy Spirit to lead by the choices we continuously make?
Yes. And when you look at it from a Hebrew concept, that it's not about words, it's about what you do, then if you really want to know what you believe, you look at what you do. This is why the Hebrew world emphasizes behaviors, but the Western Christian world emphasizes words. We've made a big mistake in looking at the scriptures from a Western eyes and not through the Eastern Hebrew culture and the Hebrew language. Then we make these mistakes. It's all about words, and we become afraid of actions because we've been taught, well, if you do something, then you're going to have to earn your salvation. You're putting yourself back under the law, and you're going to have to earn your salvation, which is total fallacy. Nobody can earn their salvation. Moses, Abraham, Adam, all those people were saved by faith, by obedience, by grace, which is obedience. We've been sold a bill of goods to be afraid of obedience. That's the biggest deceit the devil could ever bring in our lives, is to make us be afraid of obeying God's word. Because it's the light to our path, it's health to our bones, it's the answers to life. God gave his word, his Torah, on Mount Sinai, and let us know what he expected. No other God, and there's millions of gods out there, has ever done that. So they end up looking at their gods as somebody we have to appease all the time. Jehovah God the Father is not someone we have to appease. He's a loving Father that tells us what he wants. And if you love me, obey me. Obedience is his love language. And in obedience, then we find the path to walk on. Life becomes not complicated. And when we know his path and know how he blesses, it's not a complicated life. It's a blessed life.
Would you think that people continuously choose to follow the demons and not listen to the Holy Spirit? Would you think or suggest they don't love Yahweh, or are they just making bad choices?
I think you can do both. The longer you walk in disobedience, then we're going to have to question. Jesus says, Yeshua says, if you love me, obey me. And if we continually choose to walk in disobedience, at some point we've got to say we don't love him. And he's full of grace and mercy, and he gives us time. I think in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Yeshua was laying out the rules of his kingdom, and he says, you've heard it said, but I say, almost always you've heard it said, was not a factual thing scripturally. It was somebody that somebody taught. And then he would give an answer, but I say to you, it's just always out of the Torah or the Tanakh. It was out of the scriptures. He directly quoted it. And he summarized the rules of his kingdom in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23, when he said, when a multitude came to him, and he says, I don't know you, depart from me. And they complained, we're doing all these works in your name. And he says, depart from me, and he calls them lawless, which means they did not follow his commandments. So we need to take that passage to heart and make sure we're following his commandments. And then we can. Then his word is a light to our path. It's health to our bones. It's an answer to all of life's challenges. It's a way of life that he prescribes for us. That's the rules of his kingdom are his way of life, not what we think it ought to be. So in Ephesians 4:27, it tells us as believers not to give a place to the devil, a room or a right to us, and we do that every time we sin. It doesn't mean we lost our salvation. It doesn't mean that we've lost the Holy Spirit. It means we need to correct some behavior.
But it could mean the Holy Spirit has left us for that time we're sinning, and people coming to us from.
At some point in time, God turns us over to our own devices. So if you go to Exodus and talk about Pharaoh, and where in English it talks about how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, there's four different Hebrew words used there. And it starts out with God strengthening Pharaoh's heart. And then as Pharaoh continues to disobey, the last time the English says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart is after Pharaoh agreed to let the Israelites go, but then backed out on the deal, and God turned him over to his own devices, as Proverbs 1, 26, 27, 28 says. And at that point in time, the grace is not intervening in your life anymore. And there's the full consequences of your actions are going to come forward.
What about people that suffer from physical addictions? So do you think this is a spiritual warfare and just making the wrong choices? Or do you think that they just really are physically, there's no other answer, this is what the situation they're in?
Well, I think it eventually goes to that. That becomes a physical, very much a physical and even a DNA situation. But it starts out in pain. Everybody that goes into an addiction, whatever it is, in some way is self-medicating, using a TV set or food or a drug, prescription or non-prescription, to cover up the pain that started out with an anger, resentment, a bitterness, or a bitterness of being abused, or, you know, there's a lot of nasty things that happen to people. And when we don't forgive, and when we live in that bitterness, we start self-medicating in many ways. We call them addictions. But they all start out in abuse that we do not know how to forgive or don't forgive, that results in our man-made way of dealing with the pain from that abuse, which then becomes too many trips to the refrigerator, alcohol, drugs. That becomes our way of covering up the pain, self-medicating. We call it an addiction. But we have total control over it. And if you take the most severe cocaine or whatever addiction you want, and all that's doing is covering up their pain and their shame, and as they repent and forgive, then they find God's real answer. Some people will go into an addiction of multiple personalities. And so that they say, it didn't happen to me, it happened to Joe or Sally or Sam. And that's a way of self-medicating also. Return to a man's way, a human way, or even a demonic way of dealing with pain versus God's way when he heals our broken heart.
Is any decision that leads to an addiction, spiritual warfare, making the wrong choices, or is it sometimes just a bad choice?
Well, it's all of the above, because a bad choice is we're being tempted to make a bad choice. So there's spiritual warfare. Am I going to listen to the devil tempting me to make this bad choice? Or am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit and just say, no, don't do that? So I think all three of your categories are there.
Anything that leads to the negative or something negative in our life ultimately is listening to the demons.
Yeah. It's just listening to that, what we call in biblical foundations, the accusing spirit. That voice that comes and says, oh, you don't really need to obey. Or, hey, you don't have to forgive that person. You know, they're nasty. You don't need to forgive them. But forgiveness sets me free. It doesn't set the perpetrator of this free. So somebody that's been abused, if they want free of the bitterness and the anger and the shame that's came to them in that abuse, they have to forgive. The forgiveness does not justify what the perpetrator did, but it sets the victim free. So if I want to be a victim the rest of my life, I'll stay in the bitterness. If I want to have control of my life and charge of my life and walk in God's precepts, I have to do what he says. And he tells me I need to forgive them. And when I forgive, the evidence of forgiveness is the pain goes away. I go back and look at that memory of that abuse, and there's no longer shame, and there's no longer guilt in it. There's no longer pain in it of any kind. And then when the pain goes away, the physical body settles down. As we live in that pain creates what medicine calls a fight-flight response. And so all the extra adrenaline, extra cortisol just flows through your bloodstream. That those hormones destroy your T cells, B cells, macrophage cells of your immune system, opening you to any kind of a disease. So do you want to live in diseases or do you want to live in health? Well, if you want to live in health, you got to do what God says. You have to forgive all of the natural feedback loops that are built in your body are going to happen, and you're going to get diabetes when you live in constant fight flight. You're going to get a suppressed immune system, which leads to any kind of a disease. So these are choices. So, and we're being tempted by the devil to make the bad choice and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. So that's the spiritual war right there.
Yes. Do you think mental illness is as a spiritual warfare 100% of the times? Mental disorders when people have like bipolarness, is it, can it be just a chemical mess up, or is it 100% spiritual warfare?
Well, some of this is chicken and egg type of a question. Sure. Is it, like, let's take depression. America defines depression as a shortage of serotonin. Well, France defines it entirely differently, and they will limit serotonin to conquer depression. Well, I think we can all give it, look at ourselves and find the real answer. The last time you were depressed, what were you thinking about? And your thoughts are going to be a lot of self-pity, a lot of woe is me. And as we dwell on those negative thoughts suppress serotonin levels, increase histamine levels, and we have a choice to live in the negative, or we have a choice to do Philippians 4, 7, and 8, as Scripture tells us, to live in the things of good report. So, bipolar, you know, we're high and flying, and then we're down and depressed. What thoughts are going on in that process? So almost every mental illness that I can go through and think about comes down to our thought processes. We are, if we're living in a fantasy world, that's an escape. We're escaping the pain instead of dealing with the pain. Schizophrenia, they're living in a fantasy world instead of dealing with the pain that's happened in their lives, as Scripture says. So I don't believe any of the psychiatry, their diagnoses. Especially when you look at the founding roots of psychology, it's rooted in eugenics. They had to find a way to define the undesirables in the eugenics world when they wanted to kill off the undesirable people. So that's why psychology was invented. I got a PhD in it, so, you know, it's mostly worthless.
Now, what about the physical disease? Because that's a big part of your ministry, is helping people overcome physical ailments through spiritual warfare. So is it 100%, like if somebody's suffering from an ailment, is it always connected to a spiritual entity to one level or another? Or can it be sometimes like the blind man in Scripture that for other reasons?
Well, I would say at least 90% of the time that is tied to a thought process, which is a spiritual war process. So, for example, autoimmune diseases, lupus, MS, Crohn's, that type of disease, a lot of eczemas are autoimmune. And as you, in an autoimmune disease, your immune system is attacking your own body. Well, as you attack yourself, as you call yourself dumb, stupid, ignorant, curse yourself, then you're commanding your immune system to attack your own body physically. So when we repent for our self-hatred, we learn to repent, get rid of our shame and our guilt, then the autoimmune diseases heal. The rheumatoid arthritis heals. If we take it, we'll find a similar thing in almost every disease. I had over 100 allergies. And in an allergy, is nothing more than an overactive immune system attacking pollens or things I eat. And it's a misguided immune system that's attacking milk or food or something I breathe. And that starts out with me in my pain, my anger, my bitternesses that has suppressed my immune system and trained it to act abnormally. As I deal with my bitternesses and my fears and my anxieties, then my immune system starts to act normally and the allergies go away. I got rid of over 100 of them. And I've had literally thousands of people that were basically total universal reactors have no more allergies as they go through this process of walking in God's path. Walking in obedience by forgiving, repenting, and getting rid of the angers, the shames, and guilts, all the things that key your immune system go crazy.
Is it your understanding from scripture that everyone, whether they proclaim Yeshua as Messiah or not, has the ability to experience the blessings that come along with obedience to Torah, regardless of them accepted Yeshua? So everyone from every religion all over the world, if they're obedient to Torah, will experience those blessings. Yes, and the other side of that is, you know, the salvation issue. That's what Yeshua's about. He's not about the blessings and the curses. He's about the salvation, but the blessings come along with the obedience. Would that be your viewpoint?
Yes. There's a famous rabbi that's written a book called Thou Shalt Prosper. He's not a follower of the Messiah, but he's taught people how to prosper by using Torah principles. Things out of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, things out of the Old Testament, which in Hebrew is called the Tanakh. And when he teaches those principles, his people, his readers, prosper because they're following God's ways. Even if we don't believe in God, God says, my word will not return void. And this is proof of that. Anybody that does it. Now, that's also an evangelistic tool he uses. When we do his word, I work routinely with non-believers, teaching them to forgive. As they forgive, their diseases, their shame, their guilt, their anger goes away, as God's word says it will. Then they say, oh, I want more of it. I want to know this Jehovah. I want to know this Yeshua more. This is all evangelism. We prove that his word works. People want more of it and more of it and more of it.
Now, those people in the church today that are just tremendously suffering because of their disobedience, that have accepted Yeshua to supposedly secure their salvation, do you believe that a person could accept Yeshua and choose to continuously live, whether it's deception or anywhere, continuously live against Torah or against the instructions?
You're asking some really hard questions. And the answer is, I'm going to give you a straightforward, simple answer. I'm back in Matthew 7. 21 and 22 and 23. If you walk in disobedience to the Torah, if you're Torahlessness, or better said in the translation, lawlessness is how the English does it. Torahlessness is the Hebrew way of saying that. And if that's what you're walking, he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. And then you go to 1 John 3, and it defines sin as Torahlessness or lawlessness.
Listening to part one of my interview with Art Mathias. We'll be playing part two tomorrow. Please be sure to join us, and you can go to Art's website if you want more information at www.akwellspring.com. Join us tomorrow for part two. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Torah Life Ministries with your host, Paul Neeson. If you would like to learn more, please visit TorahLifeMinistries.org or call 917-407-2270. This program is made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. To donate, visit the website at TorahLifeMinistries.org or send your gift to P.O. Box 5503, Lake Worth, Florida, 33466. Thank you for your prayers and support.
Torah Life Ministry.
The man of war, the Lord of hosts, are you? The right hand of God is glorious in power. For you have dashed the enemy in pieces, triumph gloriously over death. You reign in majesty. Who is alive unto thee, O God? Amongst the gods, who is like unto thee?